Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Happy that I can be here worshiping God with brothers and sisters here. Also, appreciate the thoughts that we already have heard, put new meaning to the words found in Matthew 7, straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Do we really realize how narrow the gate is? Appreciated that. Also, the thought of it only takes one thing to keep us out of heaven. Very sobering thought. This morning, we trust that as we look into God's word, that God can speak to us and through us. This morning, I'd been thinking about speaking about being a witness. And sometimes we know that we need to live and speak and in the way that God wants us to. And yet sometimes we feel like we want to take a vacation. Sometimes we take a vacation, summer vacation or something, and sometimes we end up, along with that, taking a vacation maybe not really from the Christian life, but maybe from really being a witness like we need to be. One thought that impressed me this past week was, I'd read a thought, it said, Men think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. You know, in a battle, in the army, when there's a fight going on, there's no vacation. There's no letting up. When we let up, we lose the battle. And it's important that we realize that as we're going through life, that we're in a battle. That we are, there's a spiritual warfare going on all around us. And we need to be aware of that. But when we have so many things around us calling our attention, sometimes we begin to think it's time to take a little time off and have a little play time. As I was reading, as I was studying, God spoke to me. And I know there's things in my life that I need to change. I know there's things that need that God has showed me. And I think as we look into God's word, as we read God's word, that God will show us and God will direct us. And God, we need to be open to the truth of God's word. And I believe that a reason that there's so much deception is because many times where there's one small truth that we're not willing to accept in our life, or at least not at a time. And when there's a truth or that God is revealed to us that we do not accept or make application to in our lives, we open ourselves up to deception. And there's many people who are deceived. And deception is something that we don't recognize because that's what deception is about. So it's important that we accept all of God's truth as we read it, as we spend time with God and read His word, that we apply its truth to our lives. I'm going to take a text out of John 1, 6 through 8. talking about John the Baptist. You know, wherever God's people are, they're missionaries, they're strangers and pilgrims. And you know, sometimes we think of missionaries as being somewhere over there or somewhere out over across the sea or somewhere as far away. And it's true, I don't live here in the United States, and yet I live much the way you do down in Belize where I am. I'm not part of a mission, although I work along with a mission. But I am part of a church. But I call it home down there. I live down there. I make my living down there. And because the culture is a little different, I might live a little different than you. And yet, throughout the world, different cultures live different ways. And that's not neither here nor there. So the things that I'm going to speak or say this morning apply as much or more to me than to you. John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now we know that John the Baptist, he was sent before Jesus came. He was sent ahead of Jesus to prepare the way, it says, for him. He was there when Jesus came the first time. He was preparing the people to accept Christ, to accept Christ as a Savior. And I believe that we are here to prepare the world for the second coming of Christ. Christ already was here. He already prepared the way. And we, each one of us here, are here to prepare the world for the second coming. We're here to bear witness of that light. And as I always read this portion here, I was wondering if we could each put our name here where John's name is. There was a man sent from God whose name was, and you could put your name in. Because we are here to bear witness of the light. And before we can bear witness of the light, we have to have seen the light. Before we can bear witness of it, we have to have seen it. And that's one thing as we look at in history, that's a sign of the new life, is when we can go out and propagate the new life in others. We can see that from the early church. We can see that in the Anabaptists. We can see that on up in through history, that a sign of having received that light is by bearing witness to that light. A sign of having received light is by going out and spreading and helping others find that life. (Clears throat) And as I thought of this, I had to think of how utterly selfish and depraved our human nature is many times. We look out for ourselves. We can identify with that man who came to Jesus there in the opening. There's things that we want to keep for ourselves. There's things that we want to that we are not willing to give up many times. Many times it's because we don't understand exactly how selfish and how depraved we are. And that's a concern of mine. Growing up in the conservative circles, growing up in religious circles, that many times maybe we or maybe our children don't truly understand where we have come from or where we are. Because we've grown up, we consider ourselves somewhat good. We consider ourselves not too bad. And yet, unless we come through the eye of the needle, there's no hope for us. It's important that we understand that. And it's good to grow up in conservative circles and religious circles, but we need to be careful, and we need to make sure that we understand how deceptive and how depraved, how selfish we really, the natural man is. I'm going to read a couple portions talking about the being a witness and make some comments here in Luke 24. We're going to read verses 45 through 48. Jesus speaking before he went, I guess you could say some of his last words. Luke 24, verse 45, it says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Here we see Jesus' last instructions, you could say, to his disciples. And as it says there in verse 45, only God can open our minds or our understanding. He's the one that can give us understanding. I think it's in Romans where it says that the natural man cannot perceive the things of God or things of the Spirit. And we in our natural state cannot really understand the things of God. But as we come to God, as we seek God, he can open our understanding. He can reveal those truths to us. We can have intellectual knowledge of God, of who he is, what he has done. And yet, unless we have experienced it and have witnessed it in our own lives, it really does not do us any good. Verse 47, 46 and 47, you could say, The gospel story in a short version, in a few words, how Jesus came, suffered, died, rose, and it talks about repentance and remission of sins, and then how it needs to be spread. Christ's love for us, it shows us Christ's love for us, our sinfulness, and the need to turn from it. Repentance is the idea of turning 180 degrees. Instead of facing this way, we face the other way. Now we, as we grow, as we rebel against God. We face away from God. We have our backs turned towards away from God. But when we, and that is the nature of man, to serve himself. But as we, when we repent, we turn to face God. We turn to face God, and then reminds me of the verses there in Isaiah 6, where when Isaiah caught a glimpse of God, of who God was, that as we turn around and face God and we see who he is, and we see our own undoneness, our own depravity, our own selfishness, our own utter worthlessness, and our own... It's important that that we see that. That we see God for who he is. And that as we see him, that's only then can we really see who we are. And then also it talks about remission. We receive freedom from the chains of sin. We know that sin binds. Many habits, many things tie us up. Satan wants us to be bound, but Jesus wants us to be free. And the world looks in on us, and they feel like we're in bondage, not knowing that they themselves are. And that's a sign of being deceived. They don't know they're deceived. Satan has them deceived. But we receive pardon. We receive freedom from the bondage of sin. And then verse 48 here, it says that we are witnesses of these things. These things have happened to us. We have experienced these things. If we have experienced these things, we need to experience these before we can share them with others, before we can go out to others and share them. And then in verse 49, here we see that we do not do it in our own power, but in the power of God. It's a power that God supplies. We cannot do it in our own power. We cannot live the Christian life in our own power. We cannot really go out and really witness or be express our faith through our words or our lives without the power of God there. Another scripture I want to look at is in John 17. This is Jesus when he prayed for his disciples during that time when he was in great stress, great agony, you could say. John 17, starting verse 17 through 21. It says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Word sanctify here means to make holy, purify. And how does God purify us? How does God sanctify us for service? Through truth. Through truth. Truth. That word is truth. Psalm 119 says, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto the word. The word of God. In here we find out, is God reveals himself. God is truth. God, as he speaks the word, it comes into being. We can see that back in Genesis, as he created a world, he said, let there be light. There was light. You cannot really separate God and his word. As he said, it comes into being. He is all truth, and his word is truth. And as I said earlier, as we read God's word, if we reject any part, any piece of truth that God is revealing to us, we open ourselves up to deception. Because God will not reveal more truth until we accept the truth that he has shown us. In verse 18, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Talking about his disciples, and yet, if we read further, he talks about, he prays also for them who will believe from them, and it's something that continues on, even today, to this day, and it will continue on till the end of time. And so you could say we are in that lineup. We have heard the word. And as we have heard the word and accepted it, we continue to pass that on. And so he says, as Jesus represented the Father, so we represent Jesus. Jesus came down to represent the Father to us and also to make a way of salvation. But it was also to show us the Father. He described different times he told the scribes and Pharisees that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And we know that Jesus is a true representation of the Father. But are we a true representation of Jesus? Can we represent Jesus in a true way? Or have we? Very serious question for us to consider in our lives. Are we representing Jesus in a way that Jesus represented the Father? You know, we have a purpose in this life. Jesus came to earth for a purpose. And Jesus has sent us here for a purpose also. God is created for a purpose. Are we fulfilling that purpose? How can we represent someone we don't know? You know, thinking about representing someone, but unless we know him, how can we represent him? And the better we know someone, the better we can represent that person. How can we know someone unless we spend time with them? So I say I represent Jesus, and yet how much time have I spent with him? A serious question for us to consider. For myself, I know I've not spent enough time knowing him, pursuing him, listening, hearing what he has to say. As we read his word, we can hear him speak to us through his word. As we pray, as we meditate, he's there if we have time. And yet, so many times, we have other things to do. At least I do, it seems like. And yet, I claim to represent Jesus. I claim to represent what he wants. And yet, do I really know? Do I really know him? And if I don't really know him, how can I represent him in a true way? Verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which will believe on me through their word. Now, he was maybe speaking of the apostles at this time. They were with him. He was not really worried about leaving them alone, but he knew they was going to be alone. And yet, as I thought of this, I thought, you know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. We're all children of God. And we can have the same relationship with Jesus as what the apostles did, as far as relationship goes. We can have the same relationship. We need to have the same relationship that we see here in the New Testament. That people had. You know, it's not good enough to be born in a church, to be born in a family, and to grow up in religious circles and conservative circles, and to, we're going to do this because everybody else is doing it. Unless we know Jesus, it is fruitless. It is useless. And as I said earlier, one thing we see, he says he prayed for those who will believe on me through their word. And you could take that on through from generation to generation to generation. And here we see, as I said earlier, we look through history and we see that that's one of the identifying marks of really knowing Jesus is our desire to impart to others the same things we have received. The desire for them to know Jesus and to know the blessings that we have received from the life that we have received from God, to pass that on to others. I had to think of this as in relation to, Sometimes we go out, we see many difficulties, many problems, many situations where things that are not what they should be. And many times, maybe growing up in our churches, in our circles, we are somewhat protected. And yet, if we go out there, if we look, there's many situations and we're very protected in here. Yet there's many things even here within religious groups that are not what they should be. We find homes. We find many things that do not truly represent Jesus. We need to know Jesus before we can pass that on. The fourth thing I see in this is the unity and togetherness we can feel. Verse 21, it says that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There's a unity and a togetherness within the brotherhood and within Christianity as a whole, true Christianity. And even those maybe who are come from different backgrounds and different churches, when there's a spirit there, you can sense it. We can feel the togetherness, and even though maybe we make somewhat different applications sometimes within different churches, there should be that unity and that togetherness, that focus on Jesus. And here it says that this unity, this togetherness, is a sign to those who are out there looking in. The reason for this, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That the world might believe that God sent Jesus. That the world might believe that the Bible is true. And the things written in there are truth. And yet, how many times we come short of doing that? We have church problems. We have church splits. We can't get along with this brother or that sister. Situation that can't be resolved. And yet, we think that's normal. And it is normal for the natural man. It's normal. But it's not normal for the Christian. The Christian is here to represent Jesus. It says by unity, by togetherness, not only with God the Father and Jesus, but also with each other, that the world will know that God sent Jesus. And how many times we have clouded the world's vision. And there's many people out there claiming to be Christians, who have brought shame on Christ's name. It's not enough to be called a Christian. It's not enough to be in a conservative church. You know, sometimes, many times we hear people talking about the violent religion of the Muslims and their warfare, their jihad, and many things we can talk about. And we recognize that there is violence out there. There is much violence. And yet, when we look at the people who call themselves Christians from years back and looking through history, we look at history, we would say the Christian religion was a very violent religion also. Many people were killed. And in the name of Christ, we understand that here because we look back at Anabaptists and we realize that many of them were killed in the name of Christianity. And many wars were started in the name of Christianity. We look back in the Dark Ages, the Crusaders, all of those, what they call a Christian world. Lots of violence. And yet we know that violence is not in the way of Jesus. That's not true Christianity. And many of the people who talk about the violence of other religion don't recognize the violence that they themselves might have promoted in the name of Christian. We're going to look a little bit in Acts 1 now. Acts 1, 6 through 8. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in just Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here, Jesus said that things that are going on here aren't that important, it seems like. The important thing is that we know God, that we receive the power of the Holy Ghost upon ourselves. When I think of the power of the Holy Ghost, you know, we have many people out there saying that this is a sign of the Holy Spirit, and that's a sign of the Holy Spirit in your life, and different things, different signs they look for. We, down there, we had a neighbor or two that were involved in, or got involved in somewhat of a Pentecostal church. And but during the week, he was involved in many other things that were not right. And one time I told him, you say you get the Spirit. They go to church, they got the Spirit. I went to their service one time. I was actually for a wedding, and things got out of hand. I left. And after that, I told him, you know, you say you have the Spirit, or you get the Spirit. But I told him, I said, to me, the power of the Spirit is to be able to live a life that is holy, a life that is right, a life that will represent Jesus in a true way. That's the power of the Spirit. Without that power, we cannot live the Christian life. If we're trying to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit, we might as well stop. We can make it look like it, maybe. We can dress like it, and yet, in the end, we cannot live the Christian life without the power. We can't live it on our own power, on our own strength. And so there, there again, it affects us. As we live our everyday life. It says in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to othermost parts of the earth. As I thought of this, along with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we could take Jerusalem as in our own home. It's right there. Somewhere we are every day. A remark was made this morning in Sunday school that many times it's in our homes, it's in our the ones close to us. You know, many times we have trouble. Is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, giving you power? If you can't live a Christian life, if you can't represent Jesus to your family and to those who are you are with every day, how can you represent him to somebody else? You know, how is our home? How is my home? Is the power of God there? If the power of God is at home and in our homes, then we can begin to reach out to our neighbors and to those around us and continue on into our towns and on into other countries even. But until the power of God is in our homes, it is fruitless to go further. There was I heard a message one time on reaching out or being a witness or not exactly sure what to. And in there he was saying about how when we go somewhere to buy gas or go somewhere else to spend, to buy this, to do whatever, that we have a purpose to be there. Whether we spend a $20 bill or a $50 bill, it's not there necessarily to spend money, but it's there to represent Christ. You know, when we think of it, out of all the places, we could think of going on a trip. And out of all the roads we could have taken, and out of all the gas stations we stopped at, here we are at this certain one. Why are we here? You know, our God is so great. He can have people there to hear. He can direct us. He knows where who needs a word. And yet so many times we pass up so many opportunities. Maybe God wanted us there, and maybe we were there, and yet we failed to say a word for him. Maybe it was only a word of encouragement. Maybe it was only a smile. Maybe it was only we don't know what. And yet so many times we're caught up in our own thing and trying to get here or trying to do that, and we really miss the opportunities that God is there for us, and we really miss the reason why we're here on earth. It's important for us to think about. And I know too many times I'm here doing that, going here, and it's easy. We forget that God has us here in this certain spot for a particular reason. And many times we feel like we're on vacation from a Christian life. Well, I trust not. But it's important that we think about that as we go out in all the moments of our days. Going out to work is not just going to work, but it's going to represent Christ. And we don't represent Him just by our words, but represent Him by our lives, by everything that we do. But it's also important to represent Him by our words also, and remind them of Jesus. I had to think of, as we witness, as we live from day to day, what is the most important thing in our lives? Or what is the most important thing as we go about from day to day? And I read this verse in Acts 4, verse 13, which I think is very important as we go out either in the actual effort to evangelize or in our everyday thing, work or whatever. Acts 4, verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You know, when Jesus came, He did not necessarily pick those who had went to high school or to college or were born in royalty. Here it says that the people, or I guess this was probably the high priest or whoever, the religious leaders, they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. It's probably not ignorant in the way that we commonly use ignorant today, but unlearned men that had not studied necessarily to learn a lot of things of this world, of the things that the world thinks are important. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Yeah, that's the most important thing in our life. Spending time with Jesus. And as we do that, His life will come forth. We can represent Him in a true way that He would desire to be represented. There's many other verses, many other things we could say, and yet we don't really have time. And yet, when we maybe we could talk, say one more thing here is in the things that we share as we go from day to day. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and sometimes. I have to wonder what's in our hearts. What's in my heart? It's easy for me to talk about the weather, about the farming, about some certain hobby that I'm into. And yet, sometimes it's difficult to talk about spiritual things. Morgan, forget what his other name was. He said the inability to speak of the Lord or of the secret of life must be the outcome of poverty in experience. If we don't have the experience there, if we don't aren't experiencing the inner life and that of being with Jesus, then it's very difficult and hard for us to speak about it. And I know, because I've experienced that also. I've been there, and too many times maybe I'm still there. I've not spent the time that I need to. It's difficult for me to talk about it because the experience maybe is not up to date. And in one last comment. In Corinthians, it talks about how we are epistles read by all men. One person put it like this: we are a sort of book in the world's circulating library. We're a book, each one of us. Many times when the world doesn't pay attention, it's because there's so much fiction and not enough history. You know, fiction is something that's pretend, something that's made up. Is that what's in our life? We want people to think a certain way of us. We dress a certain way because that's how we want people to think of us. We do certain things because, but is it in our heart? Have we been with Jesus? And that's very striking to me. It speaks to me that we are books in the world's circulating library. And many times when the world doesn't pay attention, or our neighbor doesn't pay attention, or our family don't pay attention, maybe there's too much fiction in our lives. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer.